We're doing a little better than I expected, if I'm honest with you. Hey? No. But yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, glad to see you guys here. Have you been with your wives away, those of you who've had your wives away? Yeah, sort of, don't I say? It's funny, I was talking to Gabe last night, and he was saying, you know, it's been really strange. Like, I've been, like, asking, hey, where is this? And then realizing that no one's there to answer it, and I don't even know where stuff is in my own house. And I was laughing because I was doing the exact same thing. So it'll be nice to have them back, but I'm hoping they're having a great time. Good to see you here, though. Good to see some men of God in the house who, and some women of God, but some men of God who didn't sneak off fishing because their wives didn't want to drag them to church. Good that you're here. So today we're talking through Ephesians, as we have been for the last little while. And I thought, you know, with it being predominantly blokes, I thought this would be a good time to talk about a topic that doesn't always get talked about. You know, this section of scripture that we're going to read from, it sort of is one of those sections of scripture where it gets half read. And then, like, we focus on the first bit. And you're going to, when you see what I'm talking, which one it is, you'll understand what I'm saying. But we're in Ephesians because we're in a season where God is taking us through a change in our Christ-like character and maturity as a church, as Christians. And in term three, particularly, we are focusing on the family. So we did a nice long stint in chapter one, and we've jumped across now to the second half of the book, and we'll go back, but just because God's got us focusing on families at the moment. So today we're going to talk a little bit about husbands love your wives like Christ loves the church. Big ask. Hey. And I have to say, I just have to put this out there, like, it's weird for me to stand here and talk about this. You know, I'm at that awkward age, you know. I'm like 29, where I'm too old to be hip and, you know, fit in with the youth. You know, I have these youth pastor friends that I hang out with sometimes. They're like 21, 22. They got like the spray on jeans and the long shirts and the pointy shoes. And I'm just me. And then I come here and I'm too young to talk about what it means to be a man to men. I must be like the only person in history who's looking forward to being 30. You know, just get it out of the way with, get 29 out of the way with. But anyway, we press on because the word of God is the word of God. Amen. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles with me to Romans 5, verse 22, sorry, verse 25 to 33. Now, if we're going to start in verse 22, that's the part that says, wives, submit to your husbands as he is the head of the home, just like Christ is the head of the church. And this is what I mean by this section of scripture. So often what happens is we read that bit and we get hung up on this word submit and like this structure that we read the next bit like, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And we sort of trample over it. We don't really stay on it that much. But anyway, we'll read it there. So 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her in the washing of the water of the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. So today we want to look, because it's we're men here and we're talking about it, we want to look about what does that mean to love Christ? Sorry, to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It seems like a big ask, doesn't it? And I think, you know, when you read that, sometimes you think, like, Paul couldn't possibly know what he's asking for there, because he was never married. Or it's just a big ask, you know. It's like Christ loves the church. But I think that if we look a bit closer, we can see that there's actually some practical ways we can do that. So, because we've been reading Ephesians, if for any of you who've been paying attention, and we've jumped from chapter 1 to chapter 5, I'm going to give you a bit of a background. Is that all right? So Ephesians is basically a book that deals with some of the core and key issues of what it means to be a Christian, both in belief and in practice. So in the first three chapters, Paul talks about what God has done for us. So through the work of Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, we can all become sons and daughters of God through our faith in Jesus. Secondly, no matter who we were or who we were all dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we've been made alive by the personal work of Christ. And lastly, in the first half of the book, but is very important, is that we have been given all power, all blessings, and all spiritual authority to do what it is that God has called us to do. So that's important. And if we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about today, that's important. So we've been given all the power, say power with me, we've been given all the power to do what we need to do. We've been given all the spiritual blessings and all the authority to do what we need to do. So then after he lays out these truths, he goes to the second half of the book and he talks about if you believe these things are pivotal for your Christian faith, you need to believe these things. And if you believe these things, if you accept these truths, then what should happen is there should be a change in you, in your behavior, in your relationships. In your relationships in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. So that's where we're up to. Okay, and so Paul's written to the Ephesians, and we're reading this today. And so, yeah, let's look at this. So families are important. Why family is important? Why is it important that we get our faith right at home? You know, God created families. That's an important thing to realize. And you know, I don't think I fully understood this, like the value of this. I don't think I began to understand it even until Juliet was born. One of the central themes of Christianity, if not the central theme, is love, is it not? God is love. It's one of his primary attribute. And if we are created in his image and in his likeness, does it not make sense that one of our primary attributes should be love? Yes, thank you, Matt. So marriage and family are two institutes created by God so that we can have a reference for our relationship with our Creator. So it's so very important when we talk about marriage and families. And it's a topic today that is like heavily debated, and we live in a world where they're trying to break these two institutes down all the time. So this is an important thing. So there are a reference for our relationship with our Creator. So let's look at a wedding and let's look at a baptism side by side. In both events, they're both done in front of your friends and family. It's a public confession. In both events, someone dies and is reborn. And in a wedding, two people die and a single person is reborn, if you like. They both signify the end to an old life and the beginning of a brand new one. And if you think I'm being dramatic, saying that two people die at a wedding, there's 32 references, I looked this up, in the Bible, for they shall become one flesh. So it's true. And you know, think about it. You guys know this. And anyone who's not been, anyone who's been married for a while may have forgotten these things. But I mean, looking around today, probably either Rainu or Nathan, probably the newest newlyweds, you know, so you guys will know what I'm talking about. You know, when you first get married, like everything changes, doesn't it? Like all of a sudden, all of your decisions have another factor involved. You can't just think about yourself anymore. You know, I heard this story and it made me laugh a little bit because it was the way it was a similar experience for me when I first got married. There's a young guy who's not here today, and he's a gamer. He liked to play video games, and I was like that too when I first got married. Everyone has their thing that they do to switch off. And so this drove a massive wedge between him and his wife. And I laugh about it because it was the same thing for me. You know, I thought that, Tash was sitting there reading a book. I was playing my video games. We were in the same room. We're hanging out. We're spending time together. Well, I didn't know any better. But, you know, like, before long what happens is you sort of come to this compromise, don't you? Like, it's like a, you know, oh, okay. You know, when you're a single man and you got a free day, you can do whatever you want with it. But when you're a married man, it's not the case anymore, is it? Well, you know, you've got your jobs to do, you've got shopping to do. But, yeah, even the time you go to bed, like, that was a big one for me. I'm a night owl. I like to stay up until all hours in the morning, but Tash is like in bed at 9 o'clock if she can be. So I'm like in bed lying there like, I want to go out and like go on the internet or something. I don't know. But go read my Bible on the internet. In biblos.com, of course, you know. But yeah, but you know, the thing is for everything that you, for all these changes that happen, who knows that marriage is one of the most wonderful things in the world when it's done right. When a husband and wife are on the same page, there's nothing that can stop them. They can do 10 times more together than they could ever do apart. You know, there's just something special about marriage that's like born into every human being. The need for that, that closeness, that vulnerability, that permanent and unique connection exclusive to another human being where you can just be yourself completely and it's accepted and loved. It's inborn into all of us, isn't it? And marriage is so much like our relationship with Jesus because all of those things are the same. When you first start your relationship with Jesus, there are things that you used to do that maybe you don't do anymore. There are things that you never used to do that you started doing. But, you know, like, it's just that beautiful acceptance, that love, that finding what you were looking for, you know. Even marriage in all of its glory is a shadow of what our relationship with Jesus is. It's a type for that. And then kids come along. And this is why I was saying I didn't begin to understand this until Juliet was born. But you know, when kids come along, things change again, and it almost becomes completely not about you at all anymore. Your schedules, like yours or your wives or both or whatever, they start to be molded more around nap times and bottle times, nappy changes. Your money goes on things like little clothes and shoes, baby proofing, bottles, formula, nappies, etc. And you know, like, it's one of these things as well, like, all these things don't matter to you. It's like this awesome feeling, isn't it? This giving you this thing. And sorry, I lost my train of thought there. Okay, so when I think about it like this, all these things, you know, when I think about God being my father, not my grandfather, not my great-grandfather, but my father, and if I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my life, that he has good work set out for me in advance, that I'm not here by accident, I was born when I was born and I'm the place where I'm at, then I have to believe the same thing about my kids, plural, when I have more kids. You know, you see what I'm saying? I have to believe that they're going to come and they're going to live where they're going to live in a time that they're going to live in and that God's got a plan and a purpose for them. And, you know, it brings you to this amazing realization is that we are all God's children. God doesn't have grandchildren. And kids, your kids aren't actually your kids. They're all God's kids. This is the beautiful thing about having kids, is that God gives us the awesome responsibility and privilege of stewarding another human being from the time when they can't protect themselves or provide for themselves until the time that they can, and even after. And so he teaches us about his love for humanity through the love that he built into us for our kids. You know, you think about all the things you sacrifice. Staying up at midnight watching the Olympics because your daughter won't go to sleep because she's teething. The money you spend, and you just don't care because you love this little human being. And you know, I find great comfort in that. Because I think, you know, I'm flawed and I'm imperfect, but on my worst days, if God looks at me the way I look at Juliet, I'm safe. Yeah, and you should all think like that. If you've had kids, you know what I'm talking about. God's love is incredible there. But husbands, we in this family unit and in this marriage, we have an incredible responsibility. A unique role and an incredible responsibility. See, because we live in a world that does everything it can to destroy the family unit. You think about it. It doesn't take much to destroy the family unit. Well, they're trying things. They're trying this thing with, you know, same-sex marriage. The whole gender confusion thing with there's 32 different genders now. Well, if you think about these things. We live in a world, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the family unit is the building block for society, and it's our reference point for our relationship with God. The healthy family unit is our reference point. So doesn't it make sense that the enemy would want to take it down? But men, we need to be awake to the fact that, anything that comes up that affects families is a direct attack on who you are and what you were made for. Because you have a special and unique role and responsibility in your family. It will affect your kids and it will affect all the generations to come. You know, the world these days, it'll tell you that you should be ashamed of your masculinity. It'll tell you that you need to get in touch with your feminine side. I'm going to tell you today from the pulpit, you don't have a feminine side. You don't have a feminine side any more than a dog has a feline side. See, God made men and women the way he made them. Beautifully, wonderfully equal but distinct. Trying to say now there's over 30 genders, it's chaos. There's distinctions between men and women. And it's beautiful. Why is this important? Because we're made in the image of God. He made us in his image and his likeness, both men and women, he made us. And there are things, all the things you attribute to a man can be found in God, in the Godhead. And same, not just men, the things you find in women can be found in the Godhead, in the Trinity. And that's fine, they can coexist there. But we are given half and half. And so it's important that men, we be men, and we know what we are, and we know what we're responsible for. Are you hearing me today? You can say amen if you're feeling me. So let's look at what it means in the context of marriage. I'll read this again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her in the washing of the water of the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or without any such thing, that she may be holy without blemish. What I'm going to do, I'm going to paraphrase these things because we've read this scripture already. Here's the thing. Paul basically says the same thing three times in this passage of scripture. He basically says the same thing three different times in three different ways. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to paraphrase. So from verse 25 to 27, he says this. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church, giving his life to make her perfect. Would you agree with me that that's a good paraphrase for that section of scripture? Secondly, where are we? Husbands are to look after their wives the same way they look after their own bodies, which is a reference to Christ and the church. Let's read the scripture. In the same way, husbands should look after their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And then lastly, in case you still haven't realized, the whole thing has been about husbands being a type of Christ and their wives having been a type of the church. Use Jesus as your reference. And the last thing he says is this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, if you know anything about the way that people wrote the Bible in those times in the Greek language, if you wanted to emphasize something, they didn't have exclamation marks. What do? They used to repeat themselves. And so he says the same thing over and over again. Husbands, your job is to be like Christ and treat your wife like Christ treats the church. And he's specific in how we do that. But if we look at this in the broader context, you'll see that this portion of Scripture, he talks about three things almost in the same breath. And for some reason, they put a great big six in the middle of it. They change the chapter. But he talks about wives and husbands, bondservants and masters, children and parents. Three relationships. Each have a lead role and a subordinate role. But in each one of these relationships, he talks about it as though the lead role has the responsibility. So, here we go. So, what this means for us men is that we have the responsibility for our family. We must love our wives and our children like Christ loves his church. That means that we, men, will stand before God one day and give the account for our family. That's pretty heavy. We'll give the account. You see, because it's the way it works. If you're responsible for something, you have the authority. Is that not right? So if we have the authority, if our wife submits to us, we have the responsibility. We give the account for it. So I just want to remind you of something here. Remember in the beginning we were saying what? That God gives us all power, all authority, and all the blessings we need to do this job before we go any further, because this seems a bit daunting. So if this is a big task, and if you're ever unsure about what to do or how to do it, you've got to ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do in reference to the church in this situation? That's who we have to be as men. We're not just... Think about it. Think about Jesus' primary objective when he was on this earth. He was a teacher. He was our example. He was a servant. He was a leader. He was a sacrifice for us. That's who we've got to be in the home. You men who have families, you're pastors in your own right. You're shepherds of your own right. You're teachers of your own right. And this is more important today than it's ever been. You know, when dads stop doing their jobs in the family, it affects everyone. And remember this, you were made in the image and likeness of God, and so is your wife. But she got half, and you got half. And so she can't do your job. Man, I'm talking to myself too here. We're all in the same boat here. This is a hectic piece of scripture. And you know, the thing is that often we get hung up on this thing about submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. We talk about it doesn't actually mean submit. It means whatever. We get hung up on these things. But when you think about this, if we really knuckled down and we got this, if we understood that we one day are going to give an account for our family, for those who God gave us to steward, the little ones, and even your wife. And if we behave like Jesus, we were like the pastor of our house. We were the teacher, we were the example, we were the encourager. We served. You know, to submit to someone does not mean your wife serves you. Because in the kingdom of God, the economy works this way. He who would lead will be what? The servant of all. And so when we go back to the beginning, we see this, is that if a man is taking this seriously, if a man, his primary objective on this earth is to get his family washed, cleansed, sanctified, without blemish, like it says here that we must do, what woman is going to struggle to submit to that person? Maybe some, in some cases, fair enough. But it's going to be easy, isn't it? She's going to trust this guy. She's going to respect him because she knows that this is the way it goes. So, yeah. So I want to make a final point before I conclude, and this is to dads. Discipling your family isn't something that happens by accident. We have to be intentional about it. And in my experience growing up in church, I've been in church since I was 12. I was only really like safe since I was 21, I suppose you could say. I went through this whole thing. None of it was wasted. But I noticed a bunch of things growing up. I've had friends who I went to Sunday school with and sat in church with for years who are now devout atheists. And I have friends who are too young to be cynical that are cynical, do not trust pastors, have no reason to do so. And you know what I notice as a pattern is when mum is flat out trying to get the family to church, but dad's a bit like, oh yeah, or dad's not interested. In the case of my atheist friends now, dad wasn't interested. You see, because dad's, it's just the truth. It's not a profound biblical mystery. It's just common knowledge. Your kids watch you more than anything. And so, look, the thing is we have this responsibility. You know, the kids who are cynical about church and untrustworthy about pastors, I'd be at their house and their mum and dad, their favourite thing to talk about was all the things that were going wrong at church in front of the kids. Is there any wonder that the kids now, that's their experience of church, is that they see everything wrong with the church and they see they don't trust the pastors because, you know, that's just what you do. You don't trust your pastors. Guys, I want you guys to feel empowered today. I want you guys to feel free. Like, not this is one of these things where let's get focused, let's get seen, and remember that we have all the power, all the authority, and all the blessing to do this job. But I'm just pointing you back to the Word of God here. And you know, dads, if your kids are growing up in church, you know, this is something that's unique, I suppose, to kids who are growing up in church. It's so important how you behave in front of them. How we behave in front of our kids is so important. I have watched this with my own eyes. If we are allowing our children to be privy to certain conversations, that's going to affect how they see church forever. If we only sometimes come to church, that's going to be the standard that they're going to live by. If we rock in 15 minutes late and then just sit through the worship and don't sing, we can't expect our kids to be on fire praisers and worshippers. If at home we're not praying with our kids, praying in front of our kids, reading our word to our kids, there's a great chance that our kids are not going to be prayer warriors in their word. I've seen this. I've seen it. It just, you know it's the truth. It's the same with anything. If you're a tradesman, there's a good job. There's a good chance your son's going to be a tradesman. It's not just church stuff. It's everything. Your kids watch you. You know this. So guys, you know, here's the thing. If you aren't actively discipling your children, it's going to take a miracle for anyone else to be able to do it. It'd be better for them to have never come to church in the first place and have their first experience as an adult, because then their experiences of church would be all the church. That's a pretty striking comment. But guys, I want you guys to feel like the seriousness of this today. We as men, we can talk about this with the girls not here, or some of the girls not here. We have this awesome responsibility, this awesome privilege. Because all these things that we're talking about, it's not just our responsibility, it's what we were made for. It's what we were built for. And, you know, Pastor Yvette said last week she's going to talk about the girl side of this. And, you know, the thing about girls is they have the other part, and you can't do it separate from each other. You can't. But today, I just want to conclude with this. Before we can take the kingdom of God to work or to church or anywhere else, we have to get it right in the home first. Our jobs are to be the pastor, the teacher, the example, the rescuer, the servant, and the leader in our homes, just like Jesus is to the church. And we are the ones that give an account to God for our families. The family is the building block of society. So any transformation in community, which is big on who we are, One Church Perth, we're about transformation. If we want to do that in the community, it has to start at ground zero. And yeah, it's never too late, you know. Today, I'm not going to do the keys. No offense, Daniel, you do a great job with it. But we're men today. I just want to, it's one of those pretty hard, confronting sort of a, I can see by the looks on your faces, I don't have to. Guys, I just want to, I want to put this out to us today. It's not an easy part of Scripture, especially it's confronting. It was confronting for me this week as I was preparing this sermon. I want you to know that this week has been a tough week because of what looking into this Scripture and what this Scripture means. It's caused some real, you know, looking into my heart, especially when it comes to things like serving my wife, different things. How much I pray with my wife. Juliet's a bit young yet, but still, why not start now, I think to myself. Reading the Bible with her. These are things I don't always do. They're things I do by myself. I've been confronted with this, and so if you're feeling confronted today, that's great. It's a good thing. It's what the Word of God should do. It should either do one or the other. It shouldn't just be, you know, ambivalent. It should be, if it's confronting, good. If it's encouraging, good. But know this, is that we have the victory, and that people's souls are in the balance. You've got to understand this, is that when the enemy chips away at these values, when he chips away at them at a legislative level, you know, where he allows families with two dads and two mums, and they miss out on half and half. When he allows us to believe that there's 32 different genders and that becomes normal, and then there's no distinction between my dad and my mum, because my dad can be my mum, like depending on which day of the week it is, type thing. You have to understand that has ramifications far flinging into the community, into society. And so it's just going to take men to be men, to stand up and start in our own homes, with our own families, and making it the first priority. The first priority to get them spotless, without blemish, washed with the Word, giving ourselves up for them as Jesus did for the church. So here's the thing. You know, there's a whole other section of this, and I've run out of time. I've probably gone over time. But here's the thing. There's this whole thing on the Father's blessing that we listen to at men's. Fantastic stuff. And, you know, we're going to hear a bit more about that in the Family Foundations International thing that's coming up later on. It talks about the Father's blessing. And you know, it's just such a powerful word about the effect that a blessing from the Father has on a child, or has on a thing. And so I just want to challenge you guys as well here today. When there's no women here, I want to say this, is that when there's an altar call, strong men respond to altar calls. Because it takes guts to go out there. There's nothing wrong with responding to altar calls. This thing about, and this is where it becomes weird for me, being a 29-year-old. By right of who I am and who I've been ordained to be, as a sort of a father figure in the house, which is weird being 29, but just by the right of who I am in Christ, or who Pastor Matt is, or Pastor Candace, or you know, whoever here, when they have something that they want to bless you with, if they're saying, come to the front to receive from the Lord, strong Christians go, I need a bit of that, thanks, I'll get it as often as I can. Blessing one another, there's so much power in it. So here's what we're going to do. Worship is this. Response to revelation. So today, I'm not going to ask you to come up the front. I'm going to ask you if you want to be. I'm not going to ask you if you haven't been doing this. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say if you want to be the type of man who's going to give an account for his kids one day, and it's going to be a good one. If you want to, and you've listened to this today, and you realize it means putting this thing first priority in your life. If that's who you are, and if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to invite you to stand up, and I'm going to pray. And sorry, girls, for missing you out in this altar call, but this is sort of a specific one for this message. So, Heavenly Father, you've seen us standing. You've seen us standing, and Lord God, we care so much about your kingdom, about these human beings that are all around us, Father God. The love that we have for our children, the unexplainable, transforming and changing love that we have, that you teach us how you love humanity through that love. We care about this community. We care about this society. We want to see transformation, Father God. We don't want to see people throwing their lives away over nothing, chasing things that mean nothing at the end of the day, seeking attention, seeking affirmation, seeking all the wrong things from all the wrong people. We want to be husbands and fathers who are the rocks for our family, who are the heads of our family, who love our families like you, Jesus, have loved us, your church. Help us to sanctify, to wash our families. Help us to be the example, knowing that little eyes are always watching us, learning about how the world works from the way that we interact with it. Knowing that we have the power to bless or curse our children and our wives. Help us, Lord, to be men who will get a good report at the end of the day. Because, Lord, this ultimately is about the eternal salvation of many souls. This is ultimately about the transformation of Merriwa and of many other places. What you've put us here to do, Father God. But Lord, help us to start at square one. Help us to start in the home. Lord God, your promise is this, is that we have all the power to do what you've asked us to do. And Lord God, this is a daunting thing. This is a thing that we need your help with. We need your power with, Father God. And so we just pray that you would give us that. You would give us the blessing. You would give us the authority for this in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I say to you, church, be empowered. Be empowered with the knowledge that God created you for this. God didn't create you defective. God didn't create you without all the right stuff. It's all in there in you. Be empowered to know that you have an amazing privilege in this responsibility. I just come against any feelings of insecurity or any feelings of condemnation or conviction for maybe past deeds. I say in the name of Jesus, you've been forgiven. And I declare right now a fresh start from this day forward. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.